So thank you. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 as we continue our journey through this portion of God's Word. We're going to read together simply the first seven verses in our text, verses 2 through, well, I'd said 7, but really it's through verse 6, 2 through 6 of 1 Kings chapter 17, as we now give our attention to God's holy Word. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord the God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. May God truly bless his word to us tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes at Thanksgiving, we sing, "Come, ye thankful people, come." And indeed, as believers, we ought to be a thankful people. There are many things for which we have to give thanks. We are reminded of that as well with the overall outline of the catechism, sin, salvation, and service, or guilt, grace, and gratitude, and how we are to show our thankfulness and our gratitude to God. And there are many things that we could sit here tonight and we could rehearse together that for which we are thankful. And one of the things in particular we are thankful for is our freedom. And even more particular than that, our religious freedom, our freedom of religion, freedom to worship our God unhindered, as many don't have that freedom, freedom to enter into the parking lot without someone trying to barricade it, or freedom to enter into the church building without a host of picketers outside trying to stand in our way. As well, freedom to have the Bible, to have our very own copy of the Word of God, and to read it openly, to carry it outside openly, for me to be able to go into a hospital and to carry my Bible unhindered, and freedom to hear the preaching of it. We enjoy those freedoms. But now we need to ask ourselves, what does the Word of God mean to us? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? And even more importantly, what would happen? What would happen to you if the Word of God was taken away? If you were forbidden to have it? If you were not able to have it like many in our world? Would you miss it? A simple question. Would you miss it? Would you search for it as water in a dry and weary land, as the psalmist says in Psalm 63, or would there be no real difference, no real change in your life if the Scriptures and the preaching of God's holy Word were removed from you? Would it simply not matter for you and to you? Well, beloved, what we think about hypothetically was a reality. It happened historically for Israel. As we, again, today and every Lord's Day and every day of our lives, as we have the blessing of God's Word, we consider tonight the very opposite for Israel, as in this portion of Scripture at this time in the history of God's covenant people, God removed His Word through His Word bearer. And notice with me, first of all, the command to separate, verses 2 and 3. "And the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, 'Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan.'" So almost as quickly as he arrives on the scene, Elijah leaves. He leaves at the word of the Lord to separate from God's apostate people. He is given the command to separate. He is given that command following the word of judgment that he had given against Israel. That word of judgment for denying the Lord of the Word. In reality, for denying all of the Lord's miraculous wonders and signs that He had done for, that He had accomplished on Israel's behalf, and by which He had proved, through which and by which He had proved that He and His Word is living and powerful. But again, these miraculous signs and wonders throughout the history of God's people, they were ignored by Ahab. For example, from the plagues that God poured out upon the Egyptians to punish them, to the Red Sea where it was parted for the protection of Israel, but also used to destroy Pharaoh's army, to the daily manna year after year, to the water out of the rock. We read of these and we are amazed by them. We cannot forget them because, praise God, He has seen fit to have them recorded for us, that we too might know about the power of the living, that the Word of God is living and powerful. But again, they were ignored by Ahab and company. They treated all of these things as if they had never happened. And in effect, they stole God's providence, the reputation, maybe I should say, They stole the reputation of God's providence, His control of life and nature. They stole it right away from Him, and they gave it to Baal. But God would not stand still for this. Instead, through His word bearer Elijah, as we considered a couple of weeks ago, the battle lines were drawn with the challenge to Baal with regard to who is God. And that challenge was given through God's word of judgment, announcing death to the land. There would be no life-giving rain or moisture. Boys and girls, we know that water is a symbol of life and a lack of water is a symbol of death. We see that vividly around here, especially in the backyard of the parsonage. I've noticed that in the years that we've lived there, that in the summertime, if there is no rain or the sprinklers aren't turned on for whatever reason, very quickly, it seems like in a day's time, the grass turns yellow and brown, but you turn the water back on or the rain comes, and very quickly, once again, it's a nice life green color. Water, we know, is a symbol of life, or a lack of it, a symbol of death. But Israel forgot who gives life. Yet God demonstrated the word's power, or He would demonstrate the word's power through the silence. No dew, no rain, except by Elijah's word. Elijah was to separate from the people. And therefore, as long as God's word was silent, there would be no growth, there would be no vegetation, there would be no life. Indeed, a demonstration of the living and powerful word of God. As well, it would cause a famine in the land through hiding God's word. Elijah is told to hide. He is told literally to remove himself from among the people, to absent himself, to make himself absent from Israel for the entire time of no rain or dew. Now we need to understand that this was not in order to be kept safe from Ahab. God did not need to physically remove Elijah in order to keep him safe, in order to spare his life from Ahab. That's not why he had to go into hiding. Later on we read God says himself that he himself had preserved 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And we will read about Obadiah later on as well, who somehow served in the king's court, and he had preserved 100 prophets of the Lord and provided for them, hid them, and fed them. God did not need to whisk Elijah away in order to spare his life from wicked King Ahab or Jezebel. Instead, Elijah was to separate, and in this way, God was giving Ahab and Israel a message, and that message is that they would not be able to find His word. It would not be available to them. Yet, the word of God would continue to ring out loud and clear. How? With every dry and dusty day that would come and go. God would remove, He would hide His word in order to prove its power. The power of that word apart from which is only death. And the power of which alone restores life. Yet interestingly, with this famine, Israel would be feeling the effects of God's word. God's word would be removed through his word bearer, but not its effects, not the effects of his word of judgment. They had said that Baal controlled the forces of nature. However, the effect of the Lord's word would be felt through that very same nature that they credited Baal for. It would be felt through the burning heat of the noonday sun. It would be felt through the warm blowing wind and the sweltering nights that would bring absolutely no relief in the form of dew, all of which would scorch the crops and parch the land and dry up the rivers and streams, causing a famine. A famine for those who rejected God's word. The Lord spoke, and his word would not be undone, because Elijah would not be found. That word of the Lord was more powerful than the king. It was more powerful than Baal. It was more powerful than the cries of all of Baal's prophets. They didn't want God's word. They didn't want God's word. So the service of the word and the way to the Lord would be closed off, resulting in a famine much worse than a famine for bread and water, but a famine for the very word of the Lord, as Amos talks about in Amos chapter 8. Behold, the days are coming, verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Imagine that. If you and I had absolutely no access to the word of the Lord. Yet this was also part of the fine print of the covenant, wasn't it? In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20, the Lord says, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. God himself was their protection. He was their provider. But he would be gone, confirming the power of God's word. You see, the silence of his prophet confirmed his word of judgment. Indeed, there would be no rain or dew. The truth of God's word would be seen in its absence and as well in the dryness that pointed to the powerlessness of Baal and pointed to life apart from God's word of grace. Every day, the sign of the drought and the famine would point them back to the word of God. It would point them back to their complete dependence on him that they had rejected. It would point them back to what they had rejected. And this command, beloved, to separate would serve to put God's word out of reach. The brook Cherith also, you find it in some translations as the Kereth Ravine. A ravine. It means trench. It means cut off or separated. It was located near the Jordan River, which was on the border of the Promised Land. And that very river then marked the limits of the Promised Land and typically spoke of death, at least as far as leaving the Promised Land. It spoke of spiritual death. With this command to separate, God was turning away from those who rejected him. He was removing his life-giving word. He was removing the living water that Israel needed far more than the physical rain, boys and girls. Today, so many, even in the evangelical church, have abandoned the truth of the word of God. They have abandoned the very preaching of it. And we see that, we see the effect of that, that they spend less time with the Lord. They have less reliance on the Lord in daily life. And increasingly, they compromise the Christian walk with what's acceptable to the world. So many following ungodly trends and embracing relativism. To so many, the Word of God has lost its authority. It's treated as nothing, this book is treated as nothing but a book of good suggestions. But it's optional, they say. Use what you can. Use that which benefits you. As for the rest, don't worry about it. But the danger is that one day it will be beyond their reach. One day, possibly. If your Bible sits dusty and unopened on the shelf, one day you might decide to open it and God might be silent to you. It might be meaningless. Nothing more than words on a page. Yet the Word of God, as the psalmist in Psalm 119, really throughout the entirety of Psalm 119, the Word of God, Psalm 119 says, is indispensable. Why? Because it cleanses, it revives, it strengthens, it gives hope. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. There is nothing else like it. Isaiah says of the Word of the Lord that it stands forever, that it will not return to Him empty and void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which He sends it. Beloved, the Word of God alone is the Word of life. Without the Word of God, one will only live in the land of the dead and dying with no hope. Only this Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is it able to deliver one from the spiritual drought of sin and death and hell through Jesus Christ Himself, the living water, of whom the Bible speaks, to whom it points. He said Himself to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He is the living water. He is the one who gives new life. He is the one who sustains. And beloved, God has seen fit that we have it, that we have it inscripturated, what we call the Bible, the very Word of truth, the Word of Christ, the Word of God. So again, I ask you and I ask myself, if it were taken away, would you miss it? Would you miss it? Or would it simply not matter at all for your life? You see, beloved, apart from the Word of God, and we know this full well as we've been talking about even in our consideration of the word summarized in the catechism, apart from the Word of God, there is no knowledge of God. There is no knowledge of sin. There is no knowledge of the Savior, those things, the knowledge of which we desperately need. And therefore, there is no assurance and hope of salvation. But notice in the second place, then, the promise of provision. Now, that may sound strange after everything that we've already said tonight. Yet notice verse 4. "You," God says to Elijah, "you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." A promise of provision revealing God's grace to Elijah. Indeed, the Jordan River, you see, was also a reminder to the faithful of God's people of God's grace in history. It was there that Israel witnessed the miracle-working power of God as they left the death of the wilderness and entered the life of the promised land on that dry path right through the river that God provided for them. It was right there where God proved that He was with Joshua as He said He would, that He proved that He was with Joshua even as He was with Moses. Indeed, the promise of provision revealing God's grace through God's sovereign provision for Elijah. While Israel suffered the word of God's judgment, Elijah enjoyed the word of God's grace. He enjoyed the covenantal blessings that Israel had forfeited. God's presence had departed from Israel when Elijah went into hiding, but His presence remained with Elijah. It continued to operate. And that's our comfort today in Christ Jesus, beloved. Even though many have rejected God's word, that word continues to be with us. "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." He is with us. His presence is with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. While Israel was learning that apart from God, there is no provision, Elijah enjoyed the provision that only God could give. As God was preparing His servant, He was preparing His servant for the contests and the confrontations. We need to look a little bit in our knowledge of what we know happened. But He was preparing His servant for the contests and the confrontations that were still to come. But He was preparing His servant in isolation. The brook Cherith, that Kerith ravine again, meaning to be separate, to be cut off. It was a gorge with steep rocky walls and caves in it. Elijah was literally cut off from men. He was cut off from everybody else. As he himself was being taught of the sovereign power of God for him. And as he himself was being taught that his confidence was to be not in the blessings themselves, but in the blesser, the one who provided those blessings and would provide in a miraculous way. The ravens. The ravens belong to the crow family. And on the one hand, we can say they're unclean. Boys and girls, I think this is fascinating. Maybe you do too. Because if you've ever tried to run out in the backyard and catch a bird, what happens? You can't even get close. The only birds that come close are on the beach and they're trying to scavenge your food. They're not trying to give you anything. But the ravens. These were the most unlikely help for Elijah. Remember, Elijah also was subject to the effects of the word he spoke. He was subject to the effects of the drought. We learn that in verse 7. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And we'll get to what happened after that next time, the Lord willing. He was also subject to the effects of the word that he spoke. He was subject to the effects of the drought. And God's sovereign choice and his supreme power was seen in that he uses these selfish scavenger type birds. Think about crows. We're familiar with them. We see them often on the road, don't we? And what are they doing? They're eating roadkill. And they want every bite. You've experienced, no doubt. I did just the other day again. I'm driving down the road and I see the crow on the road up ahead feasting on, I think, a dead squirrel. And I thought, this time I'm going to get it. It was that close. But they take off. They liked their meat. And therefore, God used the raven against its natural instinct to provide for Elijah. And the beauty here, beloved, is that this God who was challenged as the God of nature and life, he proves his power over nature. And he confirms himself to his word bearer. He prepares his servant in strengthening Elijah's faith to stand up alone, as he will, we know, against the 400 prophets of Baal with absolutely no doubt in his mind as to who is God. Here Elijah himself is called to trust in the unfailing word of the Lord, as the word bearer himself was being taught by the word of the Lord that he is more valuable than the birds of the air. And this very preparation of the servant of God was also a sign of hope for Israel. Even though they didn't know it, even though they had no clue where Elijah was or what God was doing for him, yet it was a sign of hope for Israel. And that hope is this, that as long as God continued to communicate with Elijah, the excommunication of his people would not be final. The miraculous provision for Elijah was proof that the Lord was not yet ready to completely abandon his people, as they were to be taught that the word of the Lord does not depend on God's people for its value, for its validity, for its verification, for its power, for its reality, but instead man depends completely on the word of the Lord. And notice finally then Elijah's response of faith, verses 5 and 6. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. This was Elijah's response of faith to God's call. And it was a response unlike Israel. You see, Elijah did what Israel failed to do. He obeyed. And if you think about it, it really was against reason. I mean, obedience is the only proper response, yet who knows? To Elijah, it may have even been beyond reason. It may have seemed more reasonable, and practically speaking, it may have seemed more reasonable to stay by the food, at least where it was for the time being, And beyond that, it might have seemed more reasonable to do what his office of prophet was all about. And that was to stick around and to be ready to preach to the people as the dust and the heat would prepare them to listen, to wait for the opportune time to call them to repentance and faith. But we know that the dust and the heat would not prepare them to listen. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And we remember, too, what Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out two by two. If any town does not receive your word, leave. Leave. Take that word away. God does not promise his word to those who reject it. Yet Elijah was to serve as a sign of obedience to God's word, and that to obey is better than to sacrifice. You see, beloved, Almighty God knew the heart of Ahab. Ahab's heart was in the hand of the Lord, as Scripture says. Almighty God knew what he would do to demonstrate his power over against Baal's powerlessness. And Elijah's response of faith also came with God's blessing, didn't it? The result is no surprise. Unfailing provision, like clockwork. Each and every day, these birds, and again, if you think about birds, they don't have any schedule that we can discern. They eat what they find when they find it. But like clockwork, these birds with no schedule bring him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. They provide for all of his needs, as God said he would. Now, dear people of God, there are many practical applications that we can find in this brief passage. For example, that God takes care of his own. Certainly that's there. Or that we are to trust him even when it doesn't make sense. We find that too. Or the fact that God controls all that he has made. That's another truth. Yet the application that I plead with you and myself to take from this tonight, more than anything else, is that without the word of God, there is no life. All perish. He upholds, he governs, he provides for this world and this life by his word of power. And yet more, and Israel was taught, as we are to be taught, beloved, that their physical need pointed to their spiritual need, the greatest need. And through Elijah's physical provision, they and we with them were taught that God alone fills that spiritual need through Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, again, the living water, who not only refreshes, but he gives life himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ, like Elijah, was also removed from the covenant community, yet unlike Elijah, he was removed in order to receive the judgment that was against us. He was removed outside of the walls of Jerusalem. He was thrown outside the gate. He was isolated from his Father as he bore our curse and as the Lord's judgment upon him, and as he bore the Lord's judgment upon himself alone, so that we would not have to. Through Jesus Christ and him alone, there is life and there is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the covenantal blessings of God are enjoyed by his people in full. But apart from him, beloved, there is only destruction. Apart from him, there is only the drought of holiness and righteousness and peace. Apart from him, there is only a starvation of and desolation from the presence of the Lord in the life to come. But praise be to God, today is still the day of God's grace. Today is still the day of salvation. And the call is to drink freely of the living water while it is still heard, while it is still flowing, because the day is going to come. The day is going to come when God will shut that flow off. It will not be accessible. It will be too late. But for those who feed on and are who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and have trust in him alone and who feed on and are nourished by the living word, by grace of God, they will dine forever at the Lord's heavenly banquet table. Like Elijah, we live in the midst of apostasy, and that apostasy is growing worse each and every day. But in the midst of that, we are called to live by faith. And we are called to demonstrate confidence in God and in His Word. And therefore, beloved, may we cherish God's Word. May we cherish the fact that we have the freedom and the privilege to have it and to hear it. May we cherish God's Word as it is still being preached in our lifetimes and each and every time that it is preached for you and me. May we cherish God's Word by which we are reminded of His greatness and His promises and what He has done, and daily of what we have in Jesus Christ. We need that reminder daily. We're a forgetful people. We have short memory spans. You and I need to be reminded each and every day of just how great our sin and misery, how great they are, and how we are delivered from our sin and misery, and of how we are to show gratitude to God for such deliverance. We need that each and every day. May we cherish God's Word, beloved, by which we receive comfort and encouragement in this life of sin and temptation and attack, and by which we receive strength to fight against it and to stand up firm in the midst of it. And may we cherish the very Word of God by which He nourishes our souls and sustains us in the faith, in this life, and keeps His truth before us and confirms it to our hearts and lives, even as He did with His servant Elijah, and also that Word by which He draws us closer to Him. Oh, beloved, thanks be to God for His living and powerful Word by which He saves us and by which He sustains us both now and forever. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, again, how we thank You for Your Word. Oh, we know that sometimes it's hard for us to understand. Indeed, the wisdom literature, the Proverbs, and those kinds of things, we don't always understand the parables of our Lord Jesus. Sometimes they're difficult for us. But may that not cause us to give up in reading Your Word, but instead to read it with greater fervor, to rejoice in the history that You have preserved for us and the truth of the only Savior, Jesus Christ, and what He has done for Your people. Oh, Father, may we truly feast on Your Word until we are no longer in want. And Father, may we long for that day as well, when our faith will indeed become sight. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray these things. Amen.